Let's turn in God's Word to Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 12, verses 9 through 13. Romans 12, 9 through 13, page 948 in the Blue Bibles. As we continue through Romans, we've reached the part of this letter which explores how, by the mercies of God, mercies which come to us through Jesus Christ, by His mercies, we devote ourselves entirely to God. That is our calling. And part of that devotion means loving the church, especially loving our brothers and sisters in the way that we behave toward them. That's the theme in these verses, Romans chapter 12. And we start in verse 9. This is God's word. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Here ends the reading of God's word. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we confess it to be a great privilege to hear from your word this morning and by your word to be called to pursue what is best. Would you please speak to us this morning and bless us, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Years ago, I lived in Berkeley, California, and I have a whole slew of very strange stories from that period of time. One of the most odd characters there in Berkeley at that time, a kind of leader of the homeless population, was a fellow who went by the name of the Hate Man. H-A-T-E, yes, Hate Man. And if you wanted to talk to this individual, he required that you first say to him, "I hate you." And that's how the conversation had to start. And that's how he got his name. I think his idea was that he believed in honesty. And he thought that most people are not really honestly caring for one another. And the most honest way then to be in a conversation is in that way. So that was his philosophy. That guy was onto something. He was pointing out that although many of our interactions take place politely or correctly, and we can be grateful for that, still, underneath people's politeness can lurk, there can be very little true concern for the other person. There can lurk indifference to them or contempt for them or indeed even hatred for them. So that was his point. Now, the Apostle Paul is getting at a similar issue, but in a constructive way. He's talking about the need for genuine love and, more broadly, genuine devotion to God. To be real in a good way is the point. You know, as you consider the character of our merciful God, which underlies what Paul is saying here, it is in so many ways a contrast to the way we naturally are. Our God, how does He treat us? Even though we, by nature, we deserve to be hated for our sins, we really deserve to be hated by Him. But in His great mercy, He sends His Son into the world to live perfectly for us and to die for our sins in order to redeem us and in order to bring us into God's family. In mercy, He has acted toward us in Christ. He loves us deeply. Now, we as Christians called into fellowship with Jesus Christ are living, as verse 1 says, by the mercies of God. And therefore, we are devoting ourselves to the God who has mercifully loved us. And we are seeking to show genuine love to others. And in our passage, it especially is talking about our love to Christians in particular. This especially has to do with those to whom we are showing brotherly affection in the church. This passage is calling us to truly virtuous behavior. There are, as I count them, 12 ethical commands in the passage. I think we can group them into three groups, which helps to organize it. They all have to do with being real or really pursuing virtue. First, real love. Second, real commitment. And then third, real generosity. Love, commitment, generosity. First, real love in verses 9 and 10. Let love be genuine. What is genuine love? We can describe it in a few different ways in order to get a handle on it. Genuine love, we could describe as warmth towards somebody. It's a warm affection. Or we could say, genuine love is the affection that seeks the well-being of another person. Or, genuine love is being dialed into another person with a caring spirit. Or, genuine love is paying attention to others in order to do them good. True love pays attention. You know how it is when you go to the doctor and you're in the exam room and the door opens and the doctor walks in. That doctor starts observing you. Now, not only listening to the words you say about whatever symptom you're feeling, but he's looking at your complexion and your posture. He's looking at your breathing. He's studying you because he cares about your health. He's paying attention. And a loving Christian is going to look at other church members paying attention and thinking, how is this person doing? Is this person thriving in the Lord Jesus Christ? What can I do to build into this person and encourage them today? That's genuine love. And love needs to be truly genuine. It is possible to relate to others with a display of care. How are you doing? Because I should say that. We should care. That's correct. And so it is possible to ask the question, but not really have any warmth behind it or care what the answer is, or be sorry to hear when the answer seems complex and is going to require some time on your part. But we must relate to each other not just so as to be seen to be loving, which makes it more about me than you. In that mode of a display of love, it reminds me of an LED light bulb. I notice on the box of those bulbs that they put out a certain number of lumens. I assume it's the correct number of lumens that they ought to have. But I'm still getting used to them. They seem like a strange sort of light to me. They're not very warm. You can touch it without getting burned. They also seem to have a sort of harsh and glaring character to it. They're tremendously efficient. And it is possible to love one another in a sort of display that is efficient and correct, but also kind of cold and glaring, or to think about it positively, our love should be more like the old kind of inefficient incandescent light bulb. It's warm, but is also not concerned with efficiency. Efficiency is good in light bulbs, but not in interactions. We need to be willing to be inefficient. In other words, to not only ask how are you, but to actually care about it. And if you get an answer that seems to spotlight something, to stop and ask questions, to linger, to express your concern, to pray with the person right there or afterwards, that is genuine love. That reflects the mercy of God toward us in Christ, as the Lord Jesus Christ deeply engages with us. As the psalm says, his thoughts to us are countless. They're like the grains of sand on the sea. He lavishes his love on us, and his cup overflows. He's willing to take time with us and to love us strongly and thoroughly. And that is the kind of genuine love that God calls us to in the church. Let love be genuine. Moving on, more generally, Christ's people should have strong moral preferences. Verse 9 continues, abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. What this means is to not blend or participate in the blending of good and evil. Good and evil are greatly blended and mixed, unfortunately, in our own lives, but also in the world all around us. In fact, it is a kind of virtue in the world these days to be slightly off color or transgressive or naughty, to push the envelope, to push the boundaries, not to go all the way across the boundaries and be like a, you know, Hitler, but to push those boundaries and kind of mix good and evil is a common mode of life. It is thought to indicate sophistication. But Christians are to be far from it. But rather, what we see around us that does not promote the glory of God, we're to push far away from us. And whatever is good and worthwhile, we're to hold tightly. Hold tightly to what is good. Be distinct, God is saying. Love each other with brotherly affection, verse 10 says. Now, that can be a little hard for brothers to understand. My brother and I'm not sure how much affection we showed to each other. So brotherly affection would have seemed a strange term when I was a young man. But what it's getting at, of course, is that in a family context, families are supposed to be loyal to one another, loyal, faithful. It's been said that home is the place where if you have to go there, they have to take you in. Families are to be loyal to one another. And that is what Paul is getting at. Brotherly affection means that church members stick together. That we have each other's backs and we support each other. Then outdo one another in showing honor. That means don't compete to receive praise, but to give praise. Be the first to point out what others are doing well and to rejoice in what they're doing well. That's pretty simple. The bottom line here in verses 9 and 10 is that Jesus does not call us to show love at levels that are respectable, but at levels that are remarkable and cross-shaped. Just as Jesus himself gave his all for us, our devotion as Christians needs to have the flavor of the cross so that as people look at us, they can tell that we're not just people putting on a show of some kind or making a display of correct Christian love, but we really care, we're really loyal, and we really stick together. And it just in practical terms, may every interaction that happens at Grace Church today reflect this genuine warmth. You're not going to go deep with everybody today, but if you ask how they're doing, care about it. And if you're willing to linger and to pray and to show that warm and brotherly, sisterly affection. True love. That's the Christian's calling. Secondly, real commitment. Real commitment in verses 11 and 12. Commitment means a heart to serve God so that as you come to understand more of God's greatness, as you come to understand the honor of belonging to God's family, that this great and holy God has actually washed you clean, as we've seen pictured this morning in baptism, washed you clean and welcomed you in. And what a privilege it is to belong to his people and to have the privilege of serving a great king. To be committed is to be fired up about the greatness of serving God in a way that drives away any sort of laziness in our service, in a way that drives away any sort of fearfulness about the cost of being his disciple. So verse 11 says, do not be slothful in zeal, be fervent in spirit, serve the Lord. God's goodness, God's care for us inspires our zeal. It reminds me of how, as a young person, you might be playing a sport and you're out there on the field and you see your parents in the stands or you see maybe that special somebody you're hoping to impress. And then you play with all your might and you give it your all because they're watching you and you care about them and you know they care about you. They're rooting for you. So you play hard. Our Heavenly Father is looking down at us right now. How He loves us. how his heart is warm toward us. Our great King Jesus Christ rules over us. He still bears in his body the marks of his sacrifice. The blood that he shed for us is that sacrifice ought to fill our hearts with love for him and with zeal to serve him. Live for God with all your might. Strive to bring the love of God to expression in the world by living as a Christian. And do this at every turn. As you tell the truth, as you are brave, as you seek to live with honor, in all these ways, your zeal as a Christian glorifies God in this world. And indeed, it is your calling to not just be a Christian, but to be a zealous Christian. Verse 12 gives three more examples of earnestness. First is rejoice in hope. Rejoice in hope. Now, hope indicates something that we don't have yet. I hope I get a basketball for my birthday means I don't have one yet. So if we're rejoicing in hope, we're rejoicing in something God hasn't given us quite yet. So as Christians, we enjoy many blessings in this life. We have forgiveness of sins and peace with God. But there's the greatest things we don't yet have. Well, yeah, I think that's fair to say. We discussed that at the dinner table. That's true. The greatest things we don't yet have. We don't have this. We don't have the great blessing of having crossed the finish line in faith. Isn't that a great thing? To finish faithfully. To be metaphorically leaning forward as you cross the tape and to have lived with faith and faithfully. That lies ahead. The resurrection day lies ahead as well. The day when Christ will return. The new heavens and the new earth with their glory and their beauty, they lie ahead. So we still hope for these things and we rejoice in this hope. We rejoice in the things we don't quite have yet. And so part of our earnestness is to rejoice in things yet to come. You know, there's an expression of not counting your chickens before they're hatched. And that's true in general. But we as Christians are called to rejoice in hope. In other words, we are to be such people of faith that as we perceive that Christ is risen and that the prize has been gained by him, we are to be assured that it is for us too. And so to be glad in what Jesus has gained. So that is part of our earnestness to rejoice in hope. This holds true even as things get rough for Christians, and they do get rough in various ways. You may face social consequences from those who don't favor the Christian faith. It's possible that your behavior as a Christian, your honesty, or your refusing to tell a lie or something like that will get you in hot water at certain points. And, you know, at many points we face people and situations who make our lives miserable. We face many times heaviness within, perhaps pain in our bodies and other hardships and difficulties. But verse 12 says, be patient in tribulation. Be patient. Hang in there, especially if you are suffering for Christ's sake. Because remember, again, we're rejoicing in hope. And we're not in the last chapter, but we've read the last chapter and we know it's coming. So we're faithful to the Lord now and endure tribulation. And then the final mark of earnestness here is to be constant in prayer. Because as we seek to be patient in tribulation, how we must pray. We need God's help. Sometimes our love indeed grows cold. Our earnestness drops off. We may face very great obstacles, whether in our body or in our soul. We may be very, very hard pressed. We may at times be not understanding how we can take one more step. Pray. Ask your Father, help me. And that's the very prayer he loves to hear. That's the very prayer he loves to answer. So here, summing up our second point. God calls for all of our commitment all of our earnestness. And if you find this morning that you have cooled off toward God, that you at one time were more earnest, that you were more committed to His Word and more likely to share your faith and so forth, hear God's call in your life. And remember that your Lord calls for you to serve Him, and it's a joy and privilege to do so. See, too, here how God says, be constant in prayer. So if you find that your zeal needs to be stirred up, go before the Lord and ask Him to forgive your lukewarmness and fire you up inside and stir you up. And don't stop asking until the Lord answers those prayers. May God bless us with true commitment and zeal. Real love, real commitment. And then finally, real generosity in verse 13. So verse 13 says, contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. The word translated seek to show hospitality, it means something like hunt for the chance to show hospitality, which means that when somebody needs something, that our default mode should be to give. Sometimes our default mode is to analyze. And you need to do that, especially in terms of ongoing needs. But what this is telling us to do is to default to opening our hands and our wallets. And whether somebody needs food or they need wheels or they need money, to jump at the chance to give it. Because Jesus has shown mercy to you, show mercy to others. I would almost say it's better to get ripped off and to make a mistake than to fail to show mercy. If you show mercy, then it's a blessing to you, whether or not it's on target, because you're reflecting the generosity of God. So hospitality here that Paul mentions in context, it probably means providing housing to Christian travelers. So in those days, inns were pretty sketchy, pretty dangerous to travel. It was important for Christians to house Christian workers or other Christians traveling through town. And Paul says, in light of this need, seek to show hospitality. Not just, if someone knocks at my door, I'll consider it. But this is more the attitude of, poke your head out the door and look both ways and try to see what needs there are. Be earnest and eager to house other Christians. And there still are opportunities to do this these days. This should be a priority for us. So, summarizing, God calls for our all-out service. As a Christian, hit it with all your might. Seek to serve God in an excellent manner, and do not be content with tired, half-hearted service. But seek a life of extraordinary love. What a calling. What a privilege. And it doesn't have anything to do really with being an outwardly extraordinary person. Most of us in our callings are quite ordinary. The remarkable things about us is not really our outward calling most times. If we think about the Apostle Paul, he made tents to pay the bills. Our Lord Jesus Christ, his father was a carpenter, and we assume that in the first, before he was 30, he probably apprenticed there in his dad's shop. That was pretty ordinary stuff. But Christ was extraordinary. And not just in his ministry. He was extraordinary before he ever got to that ministry. He was extraordinary in his love. He was extraordinary in his service to God. He was extraordinary in the purity of his heart. He abhorred evil. And he would cling to what was good. And he exercised all those traits perfectly in a way that we cannot. Our Christian lives are in so many ways the search for sincerity, the quest to put away hypocrisy and to be single-minded in all that we do. We long for this, and hopefully we're making progress. But our Lord Jesus Christ was perfectly single-minded, and he lived that perfect life on our behalf. He died on the cross for all of our insincere love, all of our love of what is evil, all of our refusal to serve the Lord. He redeemed us by His sacrifice. And having redeemed us, He now equips us by His Spirit to follow Him. And what I'm trying to impress on you this morning is that this is a tremendous calling and a huge privilege to pursue what is good to the glory of God. Therefore, let your love be genuine. Therefore, cling to what is good. And God says, pursue this life with zeal. And when things get tough, because they will get tough, God says, be patient, pray, and hope. So this is the great calling of a Christian. And God will enable you to progress in it as you trust in Christ and as you are constant in prayer. Let me pray for us now. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for calling us into the kingdom of Your Son. We confess to be those saved by Your mercy alone. And Father, grateful for these things, we pray that You would help us to live lives marked by a Christ-like love and by a zeal for You. For You have told us that this is our calling, to be devoted to You in body and in mind. Father, we pray that You'd help us to see the goodness and the worthiness and the high privilege of this life in Jesus and help us to embrace it with all of our hearts. Help us, we ask, for we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.